Amen. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you here this morning. We're so happy that you've made the decision to be here with us for our worship gathering today. I hope you feel the importance of what has happened here this morning. Am I coming through on the microphone? Can everybody hear me? Okay, I don't know. My ears are kind of stopped up this morning a little bit, so I can't tell if you can hear me. So I hope you can feel the gravity of what just happened here this morning. God's church is alive and well, and there are people still in this world that care a whole lot about the cause of Christ and want to see it thrive and see it flourish. And we need people to rise up to roles of leadership to help us see the role that God has for us in this world. And in the early church, in Acts chapter 6, the Bible says that there was a need that arose for some leadership, and the apostles said to the congregation to choose some men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And this morning, kind of what was presented to us by our shepherds, man, how beautiful to be able to hear that intentionality and the wisdom that was put into what was presented to us this morning and the process that led up to today. And so we just pray God's richest blessings upon our current eldership, which now is comprised currently, I guess, of 11 men that are leading us. And, you know, there's going to be always seasons when God's people are growing and when leadership is evolving. Whenever you see men rising up and other men that have served over long periods of time stepping away. And that's just the way the church is meant to thrive and continue to grow and the torch to be passed. And we saw part of that this morning, and it's such a blessing. And so I just hope that you're excited and prayerful about what you see happening in the life of the church here. So that's been a very important part of what our assembly was about today, is that being the centerpiece, and it deserved that place. And so for that reason, I'm going to try my best to very much abbreviate what I want to share with you this morning. So I hope that you'll be attentive and you'll ask God's blessing upon me as I give you a very abbreviated word, but hopefully a very impactful word from God's truth this morning that will help you to see this idea that we've been exploring over the last several weeks of practical grace, how the gospel transforms our character, and how that God means for us to be more and more shaped into the image of Jesus, and that's why He died for us and gave us this wonderful gift of His grace, is not to leave us the way He found us, but to really make a tremendous difference of transformation in our lives. So, let me start it this way. I was thinking back to the very first Thanksgiving that I shared after Michelle and I were married, our very first Thanksgiving together. Our first Thanksgiving together was one where I was invited, and it was my very first time, to join Michelle with something that she had known many, many times over the course of her life, and that is Thanksgiving at her grandparents' dinner table. And so I was invited into her grandparents' home, very warmly received to an unbelievable spread of food, but more importantly, unbelievable welcome. And that table was a large table, but it wasn't big enough. They had to set up several card tables and other tables to the end of that table, extending into the foyer, out of the dining room, to accommodate all of the people that had been invited to this Thanksgiving table. Now, the beautiful thing about the Palmers is that not only did they invite their immediate family, and they were all there, make no mistake, but they also, over the course of their married life together, being very intentional and filled with God's Spirit and Christ-centered, always were looking for people that they could invite to the table as well that were not family members. This couple, this Christian couple, the Palmers, for years had actually invited people that were down, having difficult time in their life, had faced some challenges, had invited them to live in their homes over the period of time, and they had different people that they hosted in their homes for to help them get back on their feet. And so any time that you would go to the Thanksgiving meal, you might see a new face that had also been welcomed to the table. Whenever you think about the idea of welcome to the table, I want you to know that that is exactly what God has offered to you. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible is closing its message to you and me, there's a message that Jesus gives to one of seven churches, the last one, in fact, the church at Laodicea. He had a word for them because there were some things in their Christian walk that needed straightening out, but he reminds them at the end of these words. He says to them, and I'm reading now from the New Living Translation in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Listen how beautiful this is. Jesus says to the church, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." That's exactly what God is inviting you and I to do, is to simply open the door of our hearts to welcome His presence into our lives. And if we will welcome His presence into us, He will set up His residence. It's like He's coming into our hearts and sitting at the table, and we enjoy a meal together as friends. Now, here's why that idea is so vitally important. If we are trying on our own effort alone, by our own willpower and grit and effort to try to live a holy life, we will never be able to. The only way that grace can practically transform your character is whenever you welcome the presence of God fully into your life, into every area. Because what will change you and me is not our trying to modify our behaviors alone, but instead welcoming the empowerment of God's presence. And it is only the Holy Spirit living inside of us that can produce the fruit of a transformed life. And so we must welcome the presence of God inside of us. I love this quote from a preacher from generations gone by, where he said this. He said, "Without the Holy Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without the wind, branches without the sap, and like coals without the fire." You see, for real change of life to occur, we have to, yes, be very intentional, as we explored last week, in setting our sails and steering the rudder of the ship of our lives in a direction that is Godward. But we do not have the ability to propel ourselves in the direction of holiness by ourselves alone. We steer the rudder, we set the sails, but we must allow the Spirit of God, which is the wind, if you will, the wind of the Holy Spirit, to get in the sails of our lives fully, to propel us toward real change of life. But as that comes out of my mouth, I know what you're thinking, because I would be thinking this. That sounds so theoretical. It sounds so mystical, so spiritual, so ethereal in nature. I mean, what does that look like practically? Because all of us, we realize, well, I can't be holy by my own effort, but still, what are you saying? You just say, I just kind of sit back and wait for God to do it? I mean, what is that? Isn't there something I have to do? What does it practically look like? So I want to give you a word of what it practically looks like just briefly this morning to whet your appetite, and we'll delve more deeply into it, God willing, next Sunday. But let me just simply say this of what it looks like practically. Here's what we would tend to think it looks like practically. We tend to think that it means following a very strict moral code of conduct, like a checklist. You see, we might think, well, I just need to watch my P's and Q's, and I need to try to live a holy life by avoiding things that are negative in my life and pursuing things that are positive. But moral rule keeping or a moral checklist, that has an appearance of wisdom, but ultimately it cannot lead to a life where the sinful desires in you have been conquered. Paul is clear about that. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. If you want to make a note of it, I would encourage you this afternoon, go back and read that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, he says, if you come up with rules like do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, you come up with all these moral rules, it has an appearance as if that's wise. But then Paul says, but really, it has no power to conquer the sinful desires in you. So making a moral checklist is not the answer. The answer is that spiritual life can only come by the power and presence of God. He is the means of spiritual life and transformation. Just like a farmer has an obligation to go out, if he wants to have ultimately the harvest, he has to go out and till the soil. He has to go out and he has to prepare the land. He has to sow the seed. He has to fertilize and ensure the right conditions. But the farmer has no control over whether or not the seed sprouts. The power of life is solely in the hands of God. And so we have to not follow a moral checklist where somehow we can attain righteousness, but rather we cultivate the soil of our hearts to create a favorable condition to welcome the presence of God fully at the table of our hearts, where He comes in, sits down, enjoys a meal with us as friends. That's what we have to do, is cultivate that kind of environment inside of us. So very quickly, let me read for you a passage that's on the heels of the passage that we looked at last week. So if you wouldn't want to follow along, let me just share this with you. This is from Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, begin at verse 25. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the very most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just, there's a lot in those verses. But as you look at that reading, and the more I read over it and meditated on it this week, I became convinced that what Paul is doing is not giving a moral checklist, but instead he is saying, here are behaviors that you should be looking at in your life to cultivate an environment in your heart that will welcome the presence of God more fully into your life. Now, as you look at all of that is said in those verses, I think it can be summarized into two big ideas. Number one is to love other people well. To love other people well. When we love other people well, what we are doing is we are prioritizing the importance of relationships in our lives. Think about this now. God, by His nature, is love. And love implies a relationship with somebody else. The more that you and I cultivate healthy relationships of love with other people, we are then creating an environment inside of our lives that is conducive to being more filled with God's presence. And so he tells us things like, you need to speak the truth. Build trust with other people by speaking the truth. And whenever you feel feelings of anger, don't be quick to react on those, but instead be very slow to anger and respond to angry feelings in an appropriate and quick way. And then instead of thinking about what you're getting all the time and trying to accumulate or steal things for yourself, instead think about not getting but giving through generosity. And in the words that you use, instead of tearing people down or saying things that are discouraging, instead use words that will build people up. And major in a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation, showing love toward other people the way Christ showed forgiveness and love toward us. And as we imitate God, we are living a life that is filled with love. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So as we love each other well, we're cultivating an environment in our hearts that is welcoming God's presence. But then secondly, love God most. So as we love each other well, then secondly, we want to love God the most. And you see that in the rest of what is explored here, because the closer that you get to God, as you imitate Him as one of His children, the more that His character is imprinted on you. Whenever I was growing up on the farm at my grandparents' house, my grandfather had lots of chickens, and he had lots of peacocks and guineas and all these different foul creatures out in his yard. And I can remember one time watching and seeing a hen come through his backyard, and she had a bunch of chicks behind her that all looked like they were supposed to be there, and then there was this one duck, a little baby duckling, that was following in the row. And that was so bizarre to me, and I asked my grandfather about it, and I discovered that he had found a duck egg. And he wanted to make sure that duck had a chance at life. He put the duck egg in the hen's nest. And that duck never knew any different, because all he ever saw was, in close proximity to that hen, the nature of the hen was imprinted on the duck because of proximity and getting close to the hen. There's this phenomenon in nature where animals, actually the nature of the animal that is around, can be imprinted on that animal. Here's the point. The closer that we get to God, the more fully we open our hearts to Him and let His presence fill every aspect of our lives, His character begins to be imprinted on us. And so instead of worshiping our desires and what we want in life, we instead get close to God and worship God as the giver of good things in life in verses 3 through 5. Instead of escaping from dealing with life by escaping into the dark places, instead we welcome a life in the light of His presence and expose the dark places, verses 6 through 14. And so the more that you welcome the presence of God fully into every area of your life, you realize that when you invite sin into your life, it is grieving God's Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, verse 30 of chapter 4. And so you expose the dark places to the light and you welcome the direction of God in your life, verse 13 of chapter 5, and the Holy Spirit fills your life in every area, chapter 5 and verse number 18. So, what am I saying? I'm saying this. The way toward the life of holiness is not through trying to follow a moral checklist and somehow that through that you can achieve holiness. You can't. But rather, by loving others well and loving God most, and creating that kind of environment in the interior of your life, you are creating a space that will more fully welcome the presence of God to fully live inside of you. And as the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, it is He that brings forth the fruit of real character change, and the transformative work of the fruit of the Spirit begins to be borne out in your life. In closing, let me say this. In C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, he shares a story from the Scottish minister, George MacDonald. And he tells this story that I think so drives the point home. He says, imagine that you are a living house. So imagine your life is a house. And God comes into you to rebuild the house. And so at first, you have a pretty good understanding of what God is trying to do in your house, inside of you. You understand that He's repairing the drains, that there's a leak in the roof and He's fixing that leak, and there's a lot of jobs that need doing around the house of your life that you just knew they needed to be done. You just never got around to doing it. And so God moves in and He begins taking care of all of those things. But after a short period of time, you hear God knocking about inside of the house and doing some most unexpected things. He starts taking out some walls. He starts adding an addition, building a tower, adding courtyards, and you're so confused. What in the world is God doing inside of my house? What on earth is He up to? And the explanation is that He's building quite a different house than the one you thought He was building. You thought He was going to come in and make you into a decent little cottage. But He's building a palace. And His intention in building the palace is that He Himself wants to come live inside of it. That is the pathway to holiness. Look. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door and I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. He who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. This morning, do you need to let the presence of God in? Have you been shutting Him out? If you have, today is the day. Don't delay, but instead open every area, every room, every closet, flip every rug, let God into every place, let the light of His presence scatter the darkness, let the exposure to the light bring you to repentance so that He might come in and clean up your life and forgive you of all your past and then come and dwell inside of you and give you a transformative experience of life change. If you've not come to Christ, will you come to Him in repentance and baptism today? Or maybe you just need prayers of encouragement or the help of our shepherds. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and sing.